1 Corinthians chapter 15. And for the past 2 weeks, Apostle Paul has been teaching us not only about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, but also about the resurrection of believers or followers of the Lord as well. And again, he's doing this because some people in the Corinthian church were either believing or teaching that there was no resurrection of the dead. Okay. And Paul had planted this church a few years before this. And again, we talked about this since we started. You know, he's writing this letter to correct a lot of the things that were not good in the church, even though they were doing well in certain areas, other areas they were not. And this was one of them. And this is why Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 13, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty." And in verse 16, he says, "For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen either. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins." Okay, very key. In verse 18, he said, "Then also those who have fallen asleep or have died in Christ or died as Christians, they have perished." So, the Lord's resurrection is certainly very important to us. We'll be celebrating that late in April this year. But then he said in verse 45, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit." So, talking about Adam here, of course we know Adam's sin and rebellion against God brought spiritual and physical death to himself and all mankind. Because when it comes down to it, we're all related to genealogically, right? I mean, passed down, we're related in that sense. And so his sinful nature was passed down to us. But Jesus, on the other hand, Paul called the last Adam here, as Jesus undid what the first did. Okay? Because Jesus' death brought what? Life to all mankind, to those who would believe by faith. Right? Adam's rebellion brought death, but Jesus' death brought life. He undid what Adam had done. Thank God for that. Because where would we be? We wouldn't be going to heaven, for sure. Not on our own merits. But that's why Paul said in verse 47, "The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man." Incredible. You know, where Paul got all this wisdom, I mean, we know where he got it from, but it's just mind-blowing that, you know, it's written 2,000 years ago, and God is still teaching us through what he gave Paul. And so we've all heard the quote, "From dust we were made, and to dust we shall return," right? That's Genesis chapter 3. And God told that to Adam after he had sinned. But Paul writes that just as Jesus was heavenly, so are those who are of the Lord or related to him by faith. You know, we may not think of that, but we're related to the Lord by faith. You know, we are brothers and sisters in the Lord. We're not sons like he was, or daughters like he was that son, but we've been adopted as sons and daughters into the family of God. And he treats us the same way as sons and daughters. Okay. But he talks about, Paul writes that just as Jesus was heavenly, so are those, again, of the who are of the Lord and related to him by faith. So did you know you were heavenly? Did you know that? Maybe somebody told you that at one time, you know, early in a relationship. But you know what I'm saying, right? You're an angel sent from heaven. But next time you have a heated discussion with your spouse or relative, tell them what Paul said, that you're heavenly. See how that goes. They'll probably say, yeah, but Paul didn't live with you. So you can't use that. But being heavenly, nothing to do with personality or looks. Being heavenly has to do with the promise of a permanent new home and a heavenly body like Jesus. That's what he's talking about here. We're going to have a heavenly home and we're going to have a heavenly body, praise God. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. And Paul writes, he's speaking to the Christians in the church at Philippi, the Philippians, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. He tells them and he tells us, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. According to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So here Paul talks about having citizenship and having a home in heaven and how the Lord will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his body. The same resurrected body that he has. We're going to have that type of body. And you know, one day we won't be from Bayonne, New Jersey. That'll be gone. Hallelujah, right? I mean, Bayonne's okay. I don't know. But certainly not heaven. Certainly not heaven. And we'll literally be citizens of heaven. That's why he says our citizenship is in heaven. It doesn't say will be, it says is. Why does he say is? Because that's the promise to us. And God is not a man that he should lie. He can't go back on his promise. Thank God for that. So now Paul continues back in Corinthians about the resurrection of believers. And verse 50. He says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. So all of what Paul has been saying boils down to this. flesh and blood cannot ever inherit the kingdom of God. And of course, flesh and blood refers to what? Our present bodies. And so for us to live eternally in the presence of God, the Lord has to do something. These bodies are sinful, sinful flesh. Not only sinful, but they are carnal, fleshly. And so if we want to live eternally in the presence of God, we not only have to believe in Jesus' sacrifice for our sins, but it is, again, imperative and an absolute must to have different bodies. So let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 28. And Jesus says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." And so again, our bodies right now, the bodies that we have right now, are not suited for heaven. It's got to be a change. You know, our bodies are not suited for space on their own, right? Astronauts can't, when they, you know, did these spacewalks, they just couldn't go out just like this, right? They had to put on a suit, a different, they weren't, were not suited for that environment. We can't go to Mars just like this because it's too hot. Our bodies are not suited for that. Same thing with heaven. We're not suited for heaven. And Paul's going to tell us in the next few verses, back in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "Behold," verse 51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Amen to that. Amen to that. I feel pretty good, you know, if now after having the flu, right? And I always say, you don't realize how good you feel till you don't feel good. And you're like, man. We're going to feel good when we get to heaven. But Paul is telling us that not all Christians will die. Interesting. But at the return of Jesus, there will be a final living generation of believers who will not die, but be transformed and have new resurrected bodies. Now, I don't know about you growing up. I never heard this growing up until I got saved and started reading the Bible. I was never taught about these things. I don't know about you guys, But what is Paul talking about? How can we possibly get to heaven and have eternal glorified bodies without first dying? Right? He says, out of the graves, people are going to come out of the graves, but there's going to be people who will not. So Paul is partly revealing a mystery to us. What mystery is that? The mystery is the rapture of the church. Again, growing up, never heard of the rapture. Never. Now, some people say the word rapture is not in the Bible. This is true. You're not going to find the word rapture used in the Bible, in an English Bible anyway. But those who say this are ignorant of the fact that the New Testament was translated from the Greek language into English. Okay, now, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and Paul speaks about this event we call the rapture. And Paul had, there was a church in the city of Thessalonica. That's why they call it the letter to the Thessalonians. And he had taught the Thessalonians about this, the rapture. And so they were looking for the Lord to return any day. Any day after hearing this. And, you know, back, I've said this before, back in the 60s and the 70s, you know, during the Jesus movement, you know, people, it was different. We were anticipating the Lord's return, literally, like every day. Is today going to be the day? You know, just looking up in the sky sometimes, Lord, are you coming today? And there was this anticipation of that every day. And so the same was here. But as time went on, some people in the church died. And the Lord had not returned yet. So what happened? Many of them mistakenly believed that those who had died had missed out on going to be with the Lord. Okay? And so Paul wrote to them and corrected their mistaken notions. And so in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep or died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. You know, he wants them to understand, you know, you're ignorant of the truth here concerning those who have died. You know, because, again, what they were believing, then there was no hope for those people. So then he says in verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep or have died in Jesus. Let's read it again. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have died as Christians. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. And therefore, comfort one another with these words. Okay? So he's laying it all out there, that what they were believing was not true. And he says, comfort each other with these words. Now, excuse me. Now, when Paul says, in verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, when Paul says caught up, that word in the Greek language is harpazo or harpazo, H-A-R-P-A-D-Z-O. So now you know a little Greek. Harpazo. Harpazo. Again. And from but that's Greek. And then Greek was translated into Latin. Okay. So the Greek word harpazo, or caught up, was translated into the Latin word raptus. And from the Latin word raptus, what do we get? Because a lot of, you know, English language is taken from the Latin and just translated and changed. So from the Latin word raptus, we get the English word rapture. Okay, so the Greek word was harpazo. Harpazo into Latin was raptus. And Latin to English, we get the word rapture. Okay, so when Paul says caught up, we call it the rapture. Okay, and so what we call the rapture refers to the time when Jesus, without warning, will return in the clouds above the earth. And in an instant, he says, in an instant, those believers who have died will rise first and be given their resurrected bodies. And then all the believers on the earth at that time will also rise to meet the Lord in the clouds, and they will receive their resurrected bodies. In a split second, Jesus gathers all his people to meet him in the air forever to be with him. Right? Verse 17. And we who are alive and remained shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Okay? Now, kind of sounds a little outlandish, you know? How is this possible? How is this possible? Well, all things are possible with God, right? He created the heavens and the earth. Is there anything he cannot do? No. But people in their finite minds are like, oh, that's impossible. It was impossible to save me, but he did. I don't know about you guys. That was a miracle. For God to save us, sinners like us, to save us and grant us eternal life and citizenship in heaven, that's a miracle. No one else can do that. We can't do it, right? Only he could do it. And thank God he did. It's truly a miracle that we're going to be in heaven together as a family. Let's turn the middle of our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 26. It's before Jeremiah. And again, this is hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus. And Isaiah, the prophet, speaking. And he prophesies, he says, you know, words from the Lord. He says, your dead shall live. Together with my dead body, they shall arise. Awake and sing, those who dwell in dust. For your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. You know, this is basically, when we look back, it's a prophecy about, you know, the resurrection and the rapture. So let's go back to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. In verse 18, he said again, there, comfort one another with these words. with this promise of God. Comfort one another that one day, maybe today, maybe in 5 minutes. Wouldn't that be cool? Right? Be raptured right from church. Would be terrible, right? If you're in your car, you know, when you're having one of them days in there and it's like, you know, the Lord comes and like, you know what I'm talking about. But yeah, so he says, comfort one another, the believers. Let's go to John, Gospel of John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 1. Jesus says, let your heart not be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to what? Prepare a place for you. God is so good that he not only saves us, forgives us of our sins, gives us citizenship in heaven, eternal life. He's prepared a place for us that we can't even begin to imagine. You know, you watch all these house renovation shows, you know, and they do some amazing work, right? I mean, they turn a shack into like a palace. It's incredible. But God has something far greater than that. And he says here, verse 3, and if I go, not like he might not go, but if I'm going to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Isn't that interesting wording? I will come and receive you to myself, whether we're dead or alive. That where I am, there you may be also. Again, these are promises of God. You know, and it's good to get a book. You know, they have small paperback books that are promises of God. You know, I like to go through it sometimes. Just read the promises of God. There's so many. So that, you know, when things get rough and, you know, through the valleys, we got these promises of God to stand on. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Again, in verse 51, he says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So again, the whole idea is lightning fast speed, no forewarning, no TV announcement, no texts. It'll just happen. Let's go to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, verse 26. And as it was in the day of Noah, the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, and they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, drank, and they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on that day, Lot went out from Sodom. It rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so it will be in the day when the Son of Man is what? Revealed. When the Lord returns. verse 34. And he says, Lord says, I tell you that in the night there will be two men, one in bed, and the one, there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken, the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together, grinding grain together. The one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken, the other left. So, notice that when the Lord returns, there'll be two people sleeping. When is that? Nighttime. Two people will be grinding grain. That's late afternoon. Two people will be in the field harvesting. That's morning. How can it be night, morning, and afternoon all at the same time? Because the Lord's return is an instantaneous global event. It's what he's saying here, right? One's sleeping, one's going to go. One's working, he's going to go. The other one's working in the morning, they're going to go. Who's going? Believers. In each situation, one was taken because they were believers who were raptured. So again, people say the word rapture is not in the Bible, but clearly something's going to happen. And Jesus says, just like in the days of Noah. What were they doing in the days of Noah? Living like we are. Marrying, nothing wrong with all those things. Living, eating, drinking, but not a care in the world as to what was going to happen, even though we were warned. But even with that, with Noah, God wouldn't destroy the world until the righteous Noah and his family were brought safely to the ark. And God shut the door to the ark himself, and the rest of the world fell into horrible judgment through the flood. And the same principle will apply for God's coming judgment upon this earth. Those who are alive at that time will be removed before the great tribulation. And just like God saved righteous Noah and his family from the flood, he's going to take those who are alive out of here before that great tribulation comes upon the earth. Now, doesn't Jesus say believers will have tribulation in this life? Absolutely. Absolutely, yes, he does. But the source of that tribulation, a lot of it, most of it, is not, well, it's not, that kind of tribulation is not from God. It's not from God. That's from the enemy, the god of this world. You know, he's behind the persecution of Christians and the church. He's the enemy. You know, if we're believers, God has already judged our sins where? On the cross. He paid for them on the cross, each and every one of them, through his death and the shedding of the blood. So there's no reason for believers to go through that judgment that comes upon the earth. When Christians are out of here, he's going to judge those wicked on the earth and those who were taken out of the grave. Now, again, even though the world thinks it's a bunch of nonsense, the Lord has told us to live in expectancy of his return. You know, and again, I told you about in the 60s and 70s, that was a strong, you know, it's kind of faded out. It's like, there's not that great anticipation anymore. I don't know. Maybe we don't want to go. I don't know what it is. Maybe. But Jesus told his disciples, no one knows that day or the hour of his return. And since we don't know when he will return, we don't know when that date, that second date on our tombstones will be. We don't know. He wants us to live each day as though it is the day we will see him face to face. That's how he wants us to live. All right? If we know somebody's coming over our house, you know, we go and put everything in its place and this and that, you know, get everything right. But that's what he wants us to do. One final scripture. Let's go to Job, right before Psalms, Job chapter 14. This is an incredible scripture. And after all Job went through, oh my goodness. Job chapter 14, verse 14. Well, let's go to verse 13. Oh, that you would hide me in the grave, that you would conceal me until your wrath is past, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man dies, he says, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service I will wait till what? Till my change comes. Right? Till my change comes. Change is coming. Big change. And sometimes it's hard to wait. You know, some people want to go today, be with the Lord. Other people want to wait a little while. Let me, you know, do some things I had plans or whatever. But real quick, the question comes up many times about the believers who died maybe hundreds or thousands of years ago. And their bodies are nothing but dust. We can't even find them. Or those who have been cremated, they ask, how will they be resurrected? How? How could that possibly happen? Well, again, we don't have all the exact details. That's a mystery. But guess what? God created man from what? Dust, right? Remember we said that earlier. We were created from dust. So how hard is it for him to do it again? He's just going to do it again. That's all. It's nothing too hard for him. Job chapter 19, and we're going to close. This is really awesome. Again, after all that Job went through, and he's still trusting God. Job chapter 19, verse 25, and it says, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold not another. How my heart yearns within me. Ooh. Wow. Job knew how he knew. I didn't know how he knew that he was going to have a resurrected body and he was going to see the Lord face to face. Again, he didn't have what we have. He didn't have a Bible like we had, Paul's words. But he trusted in God. He trusted in God. And again, that's our whole life, right? Trusting in God for so many different things. And trusting in him that he's going to fulfill the promises that he's made to us. And again, he's proven himself. I'm sure in your life you've seen him move and work where you know it could only have been him. Amen?